You're on.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day, another opportunity to praise you, another opportunity to follow you. And even though it's harder for some of us to be here than others, we follow you in obedience. And thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the honor of serving you. You allow us to do that because it's how we're made. And it truly is, it's how we gain our life. We gain our life by doing what you have called us to do. Not that you didn't give it to us in the first place, but I'm getting into the message here if I'm not careful. But thank you, Lord. Thank you that you did indeed give us the free gift of salvation that we could not earn. And yet, in the things that we do, in the service that we render, we find our joy. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking this past week, again, about the persecuted church. Saw a couple of articles. And we are all kind of aware of that, you know, that things happen around the world. The latest statistics from Open Doors, almost 5,000 Christians were killed for their faith last year. Almost 4,000 were abducted. Nearly 15,000 churches were attacked or closed. More than 295,000 Christians were forcibly displaced from their homes because of their faith. The latest list, they call it the World Watch list of the 50 most difficult countries to be a Christian. I'll just read the top 10. Some of them are names you would expect. Some of them maybe not. North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, Yemen, Nigeria, Pakistan, Sudan, Iran, sorry, I'm stumbling over some of these, Afghanistan, and notable beyond that list of top 10, India comes in at number 11, and the one that really surprised me, Mexico, comes in at number 37. Because it's right at our doorstep. What's going on in Mexico, even though 95% of the people claim to be Christian, most of those would be nominal Catholics. The trouble comes from criminal gangs. And the people, the real Christians who go in and try to deal with the problems that are caused, either by opposing and speaking out against the crime, by evangelism of the youth and the drug addicts, trying to get them out of that life, ministry to the migrants, they attract opposition. Also, some of the indigenous tribes members who convert will face ostracism, fines, even incarceration and forced eviction. The government is a strictly secular government and has become increasingly hostile toward Christianity. Our neighbor to the north, Canada, we all know some of the things that have happened there. We've had several cases over the past few years of pastors who have been attacked or legally ensnared by the hate speech laws that forbid you from speaking out against certain practices that have been deemed protected. If you speak out against homosexuality there, if you in particular, you may find yourself in danger of having the law come down on you. There's been a recent event over the past few years. 80 churches were burned in Canada over what appears to have been a false accusation about a church that supposedly had a mass child grave under it of indigenous children that were supposedly brought in and forced to convert. And turns out that from the research that's been done thus far, turns out that that wasn't even true. You think, okay, but that kind of thing wouldn't happen here, would it? Well, granted, for most of us, at least right now, nobody's threatening our lives. Nobody's threatening our livelihoods, although that has certainly happened in individual cases. We're all probably very familiar with the case of the cake maker, the case of the florist. They lost their livelihoods because they stood up for what they believed. And they eventually won their cases, but they sure went through a lot to get there. And I think that baker is still facing challenges. When they lose one case, they just come back with another one. It does happen here. And look, and of course we have the shootings always make the news. People coming into churches and it's caused churches to have to beef up their security and be prepared for things like that to happen. I want you to also, though, you've seen in the news lately what's going on in our college campuses. And you know that has been against Israel. And it's also been against the Jews. And Jewish people no longer feeling safe going through the campus or going to class, or even Jewish professors being afraid to being barred even in one case from even coming on campus, supposedly for their safety. And we think, okay, that's happening to Jews. That wouldn't happen to Christians. People, yes, Satan hates the Jews. That's why we're seeing this uprising, why it's always been true throughout history. Satan has a particular hatred for God's chosen people and has incited the world against them since the beginning. But don't think that you're not next. If we don't see a turnaround in this country, if we don't see revival, folks, we're next. It's already beginning to happen. Pray for revival and pray for your part in it. But also be comforted, because we know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. To live is Christ, Paul said, to die is gain. What if they do kill us? We get to go be with Jesus. That's all right. But I have to wonder, faced with real persecution, how would we do? I know I question myself. I've never had to face anything like that. I don't know anybody who would not say, of course I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm never going to deny him. Peter said that. But when things got tough, he slipped. And so I pray, Lord, strengthen me if that day should come. Do we give our lives now? What makes us think we would give our lives then? And when something is free, we didn't do anything to earn it. And we see this play out even in our society. Our government decided that the best way to take care of people is just give them stuff. When you give them stuff, it's not valued. And you can look all over town at the destruction, the dilapidation that you see and stuff is, why? Because it's not valued. They didn't have to earn it. When we're given something, we don't understand its value. And we don't respect it. But when we earn something, well, it's not a gift. We know how much it costs. We know its value. And so we'll treat it with a little bit more respect. We'll take care of it. But what changes our perspective if we should receive a gift? Knowing the value of the gift, it helps. If we can appreciate that, if we have a character that's such that we can appreciate that that we've been given something that's of great value. But even more so, knowing the cost to the giver. If we know, even if it's not a particularly good gift, if we know that the person who gave it to us sacrificed a lot to give it to us, then it's a lot more precious to us. Because we know that the person who gave it to us gave up something to give it to us. We recognize the value of the gift when we realize that we don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it. There's nothing that we did that merits what we got. Also, knowing how much we need it changes our estimation of its value. And finally, knowing that we could never get it for ourselves. Our passage today comes from the book of Matthew. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about what led up to it, because it goes together. Starting in chapter 16, of Matthew, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory with his Father, in the glory of his Father, rather, with his angels, and will then repay each one according to his work." Jesus has been speaking before we kind of dropped in on this passage here. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, and he has just revealed to them who he is. He starts out by asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" And you have the confession of Peter, where Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And that iconic verse that we all know, where he says to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." But then he goes on to foretell what's going to happen to him, how he's going to be crucified and suffer. And Peter says, "Uh-uh, no you're not. That's never going to happen to you." Peter doesn't understand the revelation yet. He will. And Peter says what so many people say today: "God wouldn't do that. That's not going to happen. That's not the way God works. He wouldn't do that." But Jesus rebuked him. He said, "No, you're looking at things man's way, not God's way. And when you do that, you're on Satan's side." That's why he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, we talk about a reversal. But he's making, he's there's a point here. When you start to operate in contrary to what God wants, contrary to God's message, well, then there's only one other message, there's only one other place you can be. And I think that's a message for us. Let's not ever be found to be opposing what God is doing. And when sometimes we do that, when we speak to people who are involved in some kind of suffering. We can't imagine how God could use that or how God could do that. And we know that the devil is involved in doing those things. And I don't want to attribute something to God that the devil did, but we also know that God is able to use even those things for his glory. And we see that most prominently in the very life of Jesus and how he went to the cross. It was evil people that did that, but God had a good purpose for it. And now he explains to his disciples. He explains what discipleship means for everyone. Now Mark says he called the crowds before he did this, so there may have been a little bit of space in between these two things that he said that Matthew doesn't record, but both authors put the two things side by side. So I think that the message remains the same. This is all connected. What he's going to say now is connected to the conversations that he's just had. And he says three things. Deny yourself. What does he mean by that? Deny sin. Deny the desires of the flesh. Deny the things that we want when they conflict with what God wants. And the self-denial is not for its own sake. It's not just so we can feel good about ourselves. It's not just so that everybody else can see what we're doing. Jesus talks about that too. Sometimes that self-denial can actually be a selfish thing, if not self-denial at all. It's so we can say, oh, look at me. The Pharisees used to do that when they would fast, and Jesus called them out on it. That's not about me. That's about you. God doesn't desire your pain and privation for its own sake. If you're going through something, know and trust that God is doing something bigger. Now, it might be that you brought it on yourself, but you know what? That's all right. God will teach you through that too. And he's still there, and he still loves you, and he'll still forgive you. And you'll come out on the other side if you'll be faithful. If you'll decide to be faithful today, he'll turn it all into good. He'll use even your mistake. But then he says, take up your cross. Now he has just got through telling his disciples how he's going to suffer and how he's going to be crucified. So if other people didn't understand it, certainly his hearers would have understood it. Certainly the disciples, but really anyone in that time frame would have understood it. They had crucifixions all the time. The Romans intentionally did that in a very public fashion. They wanted everybody to see, this is what you get for opposing our government. Jesus is calling in a very public, a very graphic way for a life of sacrifice, even of life itself. And he says, follow me. He's just told him where he's going. He said, now follow me. To follow him is to die. Now, we are to leave behind the old self. And some, actually more right now than ever in history, have literally given their lives. Peter and most of those who heard him that day would literally give their lives. We may not be called upon to actually die, physically die, but we are called upon to die to ourselves and to live for him. Because only then shall we truly live. If we put ourselves first, you might be happy. We might be happy for a little bit, but in the end, it'll be empty. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon found that out. Not only that, you'll very quickly drive anybody you'll quickly drive everybody else away. It'll be a very lonely life. We'll end up hurting others, and we'll end up missing God. But if we give our lives away for his sake, don't misunderstand me, because I want you to know that you are precious to him. Your life is precious to him. He will not tell you to throw it away. But when you spend it on ourselves, when we spend it on ourselves, we're doing just that. We're throwing it away. And there are those for whom it will be literal. It is for many in the persecuted church around the world. And it may come to that for us. But it should be in practice. Will we stand up for the truth? Will we defend the helpless? Will we sacrifice to meet the need? Will we choose righteousness even when it hurts? He says if we'll do that, we'll find life. We'll find our lives. We'll find something. We will find it in the joy of blessing others. There is a joy in that. And why is there a joy in that? Because it's what we were made to do. It's what he does. We find our joy. We're created in his image, particularly when we've been given the new birth and we've been given his spirit. We find joy in doing the things that he does. In the rewards of righteousness. Righteousness has rewards. And for one thing, things just work better when you do it God's way. And, you know, we live in a fallen world, and sometimes things still go wrong. But even when that happens, and it happens in every one of our lives, even when they don't work so well, we can have a peace of knowing that God is still in control. We can have the peace of knowing that God is doing something bigger. I take comfort in that myself. I take comfort in the realization that God is preparing me. And you, if you are a child of God, God is preparing you, whatever it is that you're going through. He is preparing you for eternity. And I can't wait to find out what wonderful things are in store for me because of that preparation. What is he going to get to use me to do throughout eternity because of what I'm doing through right here? I can't even imagine, but I know it's going to be awesome because he's going to be with me and we're going to be doing it together. And who could ask for anything more than that? Being in the joy of your master in life eternal. Your soul, your spirit, is eternal. And it is beyond value. The world's wealth can't buy it. We can't redeem ourselves. Only Jesus could pay the price. And therefore our lives belong to him. The day will come. The day will come when he is returning. And he will sit in judgment. We will all And without him, we're all guilty. If it hadn't been for what he did, if it hadn't been for him paying the price, we'd all be doomed. But if we belong to him, he served our sentence already. And so, I'll offer a final warning from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. A couple of other references, things that I think about. Psalm 62:12. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work. God hasn't changed. And in that psalm, he has just contrasted man's insignificance with God's power. And note that the judgment is equated with equated with God. It's a funny way for me to put that. What did I mean? Praise God. His judgment is equated with loving kindness, his faithful love and mercy. We can depend on that as his children. Another one, though, that I often think about is Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know. Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? We got a job to do, folks. And it's expected of us by he who keeps our souls. You know, it's a paradox. In all of this, I don't want to lose sight of the reality that salvation is a free gift. We just read a couple of weeks ago, right, from Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. But he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It is a gift. We can't earn it. But yet at the same time, salvation is costly. It cost him everything. And true faith gives everything back. And it's only possible because of what he did. It's only possible because he lives in us. It all comes back to him. But it's really the core of our faith. Theologians have argued about this from the very beginning. But we don't need to answer all of those deep questions. We just need to trust in the answer. The answer is Jesus. Trust him with everything. And don't be afraid. You know, I've said this not to shake your faith, not to start making you wonder if you're even really saved. I do enough of that for all of us. I've wondered, would I really hold up? Somebody started, you know, digging under my fingernails, would I hold up? Of course, I think I would. Can't imagine denying my Lord. But I realize that we only really know when the moment comes what we're going to do. We don't really know until we're tested. There's something else that we can know, and it gives me great comfort and fills me with great joy. His grace is sufficient. If you belong to him, if you have truly surrendered your life to him, he's not going to let you go. He will give you the grace that you need when you need it. And if you don't know that, please come talk to me. I need to be somewhere this afternoon, but there are some things that are just more important than anything else, and that's one of them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have given us. It is indeed a free gift, and we're so thankful that you gave it to us. Lord, help us, though, as we submit to you, as we choose to follow in the path that you set forth, a path of love, a path of sacrifice, that we would be, oh, what's the word I'm looking for? Lord, we just want to please you. We just want to please you. We want to love you the way that you have loved us. Show us what that means, Lord. Show us how to make it a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.